Let's turn to the scriptures, please, this evening. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. Bless the Lord. John's Gospel 17, beginning to read. Our reading is from verse 12 unto verse 17. The Lord Jesus is the speaker, and he's praying. He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. For those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy, have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not off the world, even as I am not off the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You know, the Lord will add the blessing to his own divine and inspired word again being read in our ears. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can praise you together. And we thank you for the songs that we have heard in our ears to remind us that all our lives, even when we didn't know you, you were faithful. Thank you for loving us, even when many were unlovable, for saving us when we were unsavable, for reaching us when it was deemed that we were unreachable. You're good. And Father, we thank you for the giving of your Son and his giving of his life and his precious blood. And now the giving of your Holy Spirit and your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us comfortless, but you have come to us, conscious, Lord, and aware of you here this evening, and now in our midst, among us. We thank you, Lord, that even though it's a beautiful day, the sun is shining, yet your presence is here with us. We pray, O God, your presence would make the feast to many hearts this evening. Speak into many lives this evening. We pray, Father, that you would draw us closer to him. Open our eyes if we're blinded to anything. Reveal unto us more of thy word. And Father, draw close, we pray. Remember the youth and the leaders, those who would speak and play and sing. And all the youth that are down there, we pray, Father, even as we prayed for them during the week, we pray, Lord, that you would reach their hearts and give them something that they could never deny, no matter how hard things might ever get. Bless them tonight. Bless all who will take part. And we ask you, Father, that we would hear good news of even a young person coming to saving knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus. I'm just conscious that you're close, and I thank you for your faithfulness to me and to us. Take thy word and send it forth by thy Spirit into our hearts, we pray. For Jesus' name's sake, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Our reading this evening from John chapter 17 from verses 12 through to verse 17, the Lord Jesus is praying for the disciples who were in the world, for he is preparing to leave the world, and that the Holy Spirit would be sent into the disciples. And take note of this, our text out of that reading is in verse 17. And the Lord Jesus said to his Father, sanctify them, the disciples, the believers, sanctify them through thy truth, the Father's truth, thy word. He clarifies it for us. Thy word is truth. So the title for my message this evening is When My Truth Replaces the Truth, or God's Truth. On Monday past the 13th of May, the Center for Policy Studies hosted the first speech by Esther McVeigh from the Conservative Party. The MPs came in her role as Minister Without Portfolio in the British Cabinet Office. And she entitled her speech, Common Sense Fight Back Speech. She entitled it the Common Sense Fight Back Speech. I want to quote some of her speech, and please bear with me this evening. Left wing, she writes, academics have been trying to usurp and dismantle our developed ability to perceive and judge things in a practical way. From past experiences and accumulated knowledge, by promoting new theories, which they purport that knowledge is based on power structures and social constructs, where my truth replaces the truth, where subjectivity has replaced objectivity, where emotion has overtaken logic, and where one's personal journey matters more than facts or data. And these theories on race and gender have been chipping away at our values, our structures, our history, and culture. She then goes on to say, these left-wing, politically correct, woke warriors have made a concerted effort to get themselves into positions of influence within the public sector. They did not stand for election on these views, because if they had, they would have won. So instead, they got themselves into academia, the civil service, local government, charities, and arm's length. Bodies. Brothers and sisters, when I heard this during the week, the one line for me that was pivotal in this speech, and I just caught it by accident, I would listen to hear what some of them were coming off with. It was pivotal, and it seemed to be a turning point in her speech where she brings it all together by the line, where my truth replaces the truth. My truth replaces the truth. And I thought, I wonder how many more would have the courage to stand up in the Parliament and to the British Cabinet, say these things on record, in public, on live broadcast. So I applaud her for her speech. She mentioned something where my truth replaces the truth, where subjectivity has replaced objectivity. Now, subjectivity is something based on personal beliefs. Something based on personal feelings rather than the facts. That is subjectivity. Where subjectivity has replaced objectivity. Objectivity is something without personal feelings or without personal bias and based on the facts. And so what she's saying is all of these lobbyist groups in government, all the lobbyist groups that are being supported, who are being financed, who are in our societies, have went through academia, they're in the civil service, local government, charities, and arm's length bodies, according to her. And we see it everywhere. And they're changing our society, and they're saying it's about my truth. It's a subjectivity of, it's about how I feel. It's about how my thinking is. And it's based on that, and disregarding the very facts of things. The very facts of it. And that which was always based on facts, whether to do with race or gender or other things, they're now saying that does not matter. That doesn't count. If it's to do with abortion issues. All of these things come into it where it's about me, myself and I, my feelings and how I hurt. You hurt my feelings. But here are the facts. Here is the objectivity. It's without bias, without anybody adding to it. Here's the facts. And they throw them out the window. And society has chased after these issues. Society has run after them. And so she says, and I took her line, my truth replaces the truth, they say. What I perceive in my feelings, in my thoughts, I think it's true that I can be a cat, that a boy can be a girl and a girl can be a boy, that you can say you're some sort of animal. And it's the truth of things. Just a school not far from here has promoted, and we were told through RSE coming in that it was never going to be in primary schools. Now they are promoting LGBT agendas and putting on even buses to take them to the parades, asking them, do they want to go? Just this week, I was sent a new poster on a photograph of it. And it had all these LGBT things, what it meant, and all these different names. It was one of their posters. And at the bottom, one from the bottom, I think it was, if my memory serves me right, it was that they were allowing pedophiles to say, it's my subjectivity. They call it pedosexuality. And it was linked in with the rest of them. Pedosexuality on one of their posters. And so, brothers and sisters, we see in our society, across our land and in our nation, we see how this has all been gathering momentum. And now those who know the truth, stand for the truth, and have the very facts of life before them, they're no longer counted. In fact, you're biased and you're bigoted. Notice here, the Lord Jesus says of the believers, praying to his Father, he says, sanctify them. That's you if you're saved tonight, and that's me. Sanctify them in this world. They're in the world, he says, but set them apart. And when you're set apart, you stand out. Sanctify them through thy truth. Christians are meant to be different. And yet many, we can't tell the difference between the world and the church. because they're allowed the subjectivity of everyone's feelings to come into the assembly. And now the assembly is run by the Laodicean age Christian, the laity, the last church of Revelation 3, the seventh church of the last age before Christ returns. Notice, if you will, tonight, my truth replaces, subjectivity replaces the objectivity. In other words, it gives the idea that my feelings trump everything that's down on paper and ink that is true and factual. It doesn't matter. It's about me. It's about me. There's an old saying, and it goes like this. There is my version of the truth. There is your version of the truth. And then there's the truth. And then there is the truth. You see, the truth can be tainted and twisted and tarnished. The truth can be told from a subjective point of view, making it a lie. When we put our own ideology into a little bit of truth, just a little bit, and so all of this sin comes in to the church. A well-known English evangelist, I listened to him during the week, and I was shocked. Listened to a debate on YouTube, and he's really open. He thinks the church should be progressive. And he was actually debating a man from the Church of England who was actually doing really well. And he says the church should be progressive. And what does it mean to be progressive? Well, it means that the my truth, the subjective truth, the my feeling truth, which isn't truth, is allowed and we accommodate it. And hence everything is allowed in. And sin is allowed to be carried on. And so we end up doing all sorts of things. Soon it will be, what, maybe someone in the church saying, I want to be a cat, a dog. And the church, being progressive, should, according to this man, should accommodate it. He's not an evangelist. And that's not the church. My truth is subjective, means it's personal beliefs and feelings, what I deem to be true. But where is the foundation of truth that we must stand on? Where is the plumb line? Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Where's the plumb line? He says, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. The truth must be at all times. It must be, or it loses its own definition. The truth must be objective without basis of our personal feelings. Sometimes I read the word of God and God speaks to me in his word and I must yield to what the word tells me. I cannot make the word do what I want it to do. And so it tells me and it speaks to me. In other words, we have what's known as eisegesis of Scripture, is when we read the Scripture and we read, as it were, and we find something we like and we find something that we want, and subjectively it's about my truth, not the word truth, and we read into it to make it say what suits me. And it happens that men and women can live in such lifestyles. I want to read this and search the Scriptures to make that say what suits my lifestyle. Eisegesis. Many Christians even do it. Exegesis is when the Word of God is speaking to your lifestyle and you must change. It's when the Word says and what the Word means and the content and the context of it comes to us and says, here it is, here is the truth. Here's the truth. And hence we have all manner of things happening now in church, and the very hearts of the Christians have been filled with the things of the world, and their minds have been turned and twisted to accept the things that are happening in our nation today, in our society today, to become the norm with the rest of them. You see, it's an easier life, and so they become subjective with them. I feel for you, your truth, your heart, your feelings matter. Your feelings matter. And so they say, come you in and we will accommodate you. We will be progressive in the church. And the church becomes like a sinking ship. This man said, well, we've been progressing for years. I remember the Baptist, he says, used to call the keyboard or the organ when it came into church, used to call it the devil's little sister. But sure, now I don't have to praise God to it. See, we're progressive. He likened that unto allowing men and women of sin to live a lifestyle as such and to accommodate it. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. This is not only speaking about people from a homosexual background or from a gender dysphoria background. It speaks about the person who's even the heterosexual, speaks of the person from everyday society that we would think or deem normal. It speaks to their hearts to think, well, I can live how I like and still be saved. Because you see, I believe God is a God of all truth, but God is a God of all love, and he'll accept me in my sin, living how I want. And should I go out into eternity like that? But sure, isn't God good? That's subjective truth. It's about their feelings as being put into it. It's biased. And the subjective truth is no longer truth. They don't see themselves as needing a savior. They don't see themselves as in their sin. They don't see themselves in the condition that is guilty before God. And they don't see themselves simply because their eyes are blinded. Their minds have been numbed. And it's about my truth replacing the truth. It's my truth. Replacing the truth. Jesus says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, he's saying, they must see and admit the sin, the lifestyle, their condition before God. He says, you, I'm not come to call the righteous. That means the self-righteous, the my truth people in the church, the my truth religious people, the my truth religious denominational people, the my truth who are out there who think they're not sinners and maybe they don't go to church at all, the my truth who think I can live how I like because I like it, I want it, I desire it, and I'm going to live it how I like it. And God will not refuse me heaven. And God will not refuse me salvation on that day. He'll let me in because, sure, everybody's going. It's my truth subjectively. It's biased because it's from my heart. And yet the Lord says the heart is deceitful. Your heart and mine, every man and woman's heart, the heart is deceitful. You see, our hearts deceive us. We need to read the word to bring us back into line at times, don't we? To tell us how to walk, to tell us where we're wrong, to show us how to go, to tell us what's acceptable before a holy God. The heart is deceitful, listen, above all things, and desperately wicked. The Lord asks the question, who can know it? Don't even know our own hearts. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. And I try the reins. Remember the disciples? They're wondering who's going to betray the Lord. Peter's going to John. Ask him who it's going to be. And they all start. Lord says one of you is going to betray me. Ask him who it's going to be. This is Simon Peter. You know what they all say to him? Lord, is it I? Is is it me? Am I going to betray you? They didn't say, was it him or him there? Was it that disciple? He said, is it me? Didn't even know their own hearts. Their subjective truth was, well, sure, I'm all right, I'm here, aren't I? You see, the object of truth is without personal bias or personal feelings, and we eisegete, we look into the scripture to find out, to make it all right to what I'm doing, to make it all right and how I live. God so loved the world. Stop, that's enough. He loves me and that's it. That he gave his only begotten son. That's enough then. That's okay. Don't read on, Ken. He gave his only begotten son. That will do. That whosoever believeth in him will not perish. Don't want to hear that bit. But have everlasting life. So when my truth replaces the truth. Yeah, don't go look in this, but write it down. It's time's sake, wouldn't allow us. But in Judges chapter 17 and in verse 6. In Judges chapter 21 and in verse 25. It says in both occasions of Israel that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Sound familiar? Does it look familiar? I was coming through Moira yesterday evening, and I seen this girl coming up on a skateboard, big long skirt, a big long wig, and the skateboard in this. And then, you know, going there doing this. And this girl was coming up, and the closer she got, she was massive. She's about this height. It was a man in a skirt and a false wig on a skateboard. You've seen and heard it all now, haven't you? I'm here to talk a buckle in my eye. But that height on the skateboard. Big, tall thing. We see it everywhere. Our children are being programmed and perverted. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes in Israel, and we're seeing it all through and across our land today. Every man does that which is right for him, for her. Listen to Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord, notice, pondereth the hearts. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. The word there, pondereth, is the word chachan. You know what it means? Gives the idea the Lord places them on the scales to weigh you out, to level it up, to equalize it, to see how you weigh. You know what he said? On the Belshazzar at his feast, when he had that feast in Babylon, and he brought out all the holy utensils out from the temple in Jerusalem, started to party with them. The holy things became desecrated, and the hand of writing was on the walls. He says, "Meeny, meeny, tekel your fortune." He says, "Thy kingdom has been numbered," and he says, "Thou hast been weighed in the balances, and art found wanting." Here's the balances and says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord pondereth. The Lord weighs out to see how he balances up, how she balances up according to truth. In Proverbs 12 and 15, it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. You know the man, the woman who would maybe come to a meeting, and they go back out the same way they come into the meeting. Maybe many meetings, and they never change. They never come to the Lord and get saved. They never repent of their sin. There's no change of life. And brothers and sisters, when a man or a woman are saved, they're changed. Sanctify them through thy truth, Jesus said. He clarifies the truth. Thy word is truth. This word sanctifies us. This word makes us different, sets us apart from all other people. The cry should be that of King David in Psalm 25 and in verse 5. He says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. That should be the cry of our hearts. Puritan Thomas Adams, speaking on the truth, the word of God, he said these words, such is the immutability of truth. The patrons of it make it not greater. The opposers of it make it not less. As the splendor of the sun is not enlarged by them that bless it, nor eclipsed by them that hate it. In other words, it doesn't matter if we love it or not, it's still truth. It doesn't matter if people oppose it or not, it's still truth. And the truth will stop when my truth replaces the truth. Oh, William Jenkins once said, truth reforms as well as informs. The truth of God's word reforms us back. Martin Luther and the Roman Catholic Church, he wasn't wanting to leave the church. He was wanting to reform the church. Hence he nailed his 95 theses on the 31st of October 1517 to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral in Germany. Here is the truth, he says. Here are the doctrines from the scripture, sola scriptura, the word only the word. And he nails them to the door, and of course, we know then the history. But he's wanting to reform, and to reform means simply to make better by the removal of the faults. And hence he was saying, I want to make it better by the removal of the faults. But of course, things went drastically wrong then after that. And the reformers were slaughtered. Because it was my truth. For the power and for riches, for authority and control. Truth reforms as well as informs. Be informed tonight, Christian. Be informed by the hearing of the word, but go home and be informed by the reading and the study of the word. We mentioned this briefly this morning, but in John 4, the Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria and to the woman at the well. The woman says, I'll paraphrase it just for time. Do we go, you just go to Jerusalem to worship. We go up the hills here to the groves. In other words, she was saying, well, what's the truth? You go to Jerusalem and we're here. We go up the hills. They used to travel out of the towns to little clumps of trees, and there they had shrines and they would have worshipped at it in Samaria. I remember Alex and I were only married in 1998, and we went to Crete. And before I went to Crete, I got a lot of tracts made in Greek. And I packed my pockets with them. And every time I was going out, I hired a car. It was like a Jeep we hired. And with another two people with us. And we drove up over the hills and the mountains. And all over the place were these little idol statue places. People were even putting food in them. And I used to stop in them and put a tract in them. They're everywhere. They go out to them. And the woman in Samaria says, will we go there or go to Jerusalem? That's where you are. And listen to what Jesus says. But the hour cometh and now is, because he was present. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, according to his word. And Jesus was saying this. The temple's going to be defunct. It's going to be destroyed. You'll not go to Jerusalem, and you won't go to the hills, but the true worshippers will worship in the spirit. Like you are tonight, and you and I, in the spirit. In John 8 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus said unto these Jews who came around him to vibrate him, but he says to them in verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you. Think about it, brothers and sisters, of the people there, maybe somebody here, and it's my truth, it's what I want, it's how I want to live. I like to drink, and I want to go out, and I want to party and take the drugs and still go to heaven, and I want to fornicate and sleep around and do this, that, and the other, and still be in God's heaven. That's not the way it works. That's your truth, subjectively biased, your feelings, just like everybody else who's ungodly. So think about this. Let me get a drink. Think about this. The truth shall make you free. And the person who realizes what the Bible is saying to them can be saved, can be forgiven, can be cleansed. In our society today, truth is subjective, so it's my truth. It's about my feelings. In our society today, truth can be abstractive. You know what that means? It gives the idea of expression. Do you ever hear the saying, express yourself? Express your feelings. Do you ever hear the saying, express how you are, your truth inside of you? Express your mind, express all of these things, and hence it's all sorts of colors and creeds and rainbows and out there. It's only expression. It's the me, myself, and I expression of who I am, of the my truth. It's called the abstractive expression. And then there is the normative in society. Truth is normative, it's subjective, it's abstractive, and it's normative. You know what normative means? The assumptions of everyone in a group are the same. That's why they all have lobbyist groups. The Black Lives Matter. The Communists Together. It's all lobbyist groups, LGBT, lobbyist groups. And so they have the expressive in it. It's the my truth. And it's normative. The assumptions of a group together are the same. So when my truth replaces the truth, it has replaced objective truth. Remember, it's without bias and without our feelings. It's what it is, the actual facts of things, the actual facts. But here's the greatest of all. Subjective truth. Abstractive truth. Normative truth. Has replaced, or they're trying to replace, in all of those places that Esther McVeigh mentioned, in society, in schools, in academia, they're trying to remove. You know what this is? It's the absolute truth. See, this is the line. This is the plumb line. This is the plumb line. And so it is. It's my truth. It is my expression of my truth and my feelings that are in my truth. And then, of course, it is the assumption of everyone in a group together with that same belief system. Romans chapter 1, please, if you will. Romans chapter 1. My advice is you read the whole chapter when you go home. Let's read from verse 18. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. Take note of this. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Isn't that powerful? They're without excuse. Here is the absolute truth. Let us read on. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Can you see it? See where we are today? Change the truth of God into a lie. And they worship and serve the creature. It's me. My feelings. It's my truth. And it's removed the truth, the absolute truth. Take it out of school. Take it out of homes. Take it out of colleges. Take it out of universities. Take it out of government. Take it out of everywhere. And if we can remove the absolute truth, then guess what? The subjective truth of my feelings then, that will matter. And we can all have a hodgepodge of different feelings and truths, which are not truths but are lies. And society is going to hell in a handcart. And those who say they know and love Christ, they disregard that themselves. And they say, you know what? I want to be progressive into your truth. I want to be progressive into your feelings. I want to be progressive into how your workings are. I want to be progressive. And it goes in through academia, and it goes through colleges, goes through universities, goes through schools, goes through into our children's programming. Alice and I were going to look to buy just a wee gift for a child yesterday. And when we were looking at children's books, I stopped. This is in a shop, just a wee coloured book thing. You know. Just getting it off. It wasn't planned, and we thought we'd just get it. And I stopped. I says, look, let's not get a book. He says, why? I says, because I'm going to have to read it from cover to cover. I'm of about 10 minutes to get there. Because I wouldn't give a child a book from a secular source. I'm talking about a colouring book just for a wee child, because I don't know what's in it or what they've placed in it. So we didn't. We got something else. I must want to close this very soon. Thank you for your attention. So Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So absolute truth is the word of God. Absolute truth is a statement that is true at all times and in all places. So it doesn't matter whether you're in work or in the shopping centre or among family and friends or you're at dinner. It doesn't matter where you're walking down the street, whatever town it is, whether it's morning, noon or night. It doesn't matter. Absolute truth is a statement. In other words, it's the word of God that is true at all times and in all places and against all other things. It doesn't matter about my truth, as they say. It doesn't matter about the schools or the colleges or the RSE and all of these so-called our truths. This absolute truth is true at all times, in all places. I heard not so long ago someone saying about a Christian politician, they need to leave their religion at the door. If they understood what this politician allegedly has in the person of Christ, how can you leave Christ at the door? It's like cutting your head off and leaving it at home. It's like pulling your heart out and leaving it on the settee until you get back home again. The absolute truth of God's word will sanctify the hearer and the receiver, will call them unto salvation. And the absolute truth of God's word will sanctify the believer to set them apart for God's use. You're different. And the absolute truth of God's word will sanctify the people or the person or the nation who are then setting down the laws, the rules, the regulation by the exegesis of what the word says, not the eisegesis of what we want it to say. And the absolute truth of God's word will sanctify you. It will keep you from sinning. And the old saying is, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Isn't it true? Or sin will keep you from the book. Hence, if we remove it out of society, we can do as we please, live how we like, and go by my truth. So John 17, the Lord says, thy word is truth. The word truth is aletheia. And it really means true. What is true in any manner? In any manner. A candor of mind which is free, notice, free from affection, free from pretense, free from simulation, free from falsehood, and free from deceit. And so thy word is free from all of these things, Father, says Jesus. Your word is absolute truth. It is free from all manner of affection of humankind, from all wills and wants and desires and loves and lusts of the human frame. Thy word is free from every impurity and thinking candor of men's minds. It's God's word. And that's what Jesus is praying. Don't take these disciples out of the word, Father, but sanctify them with your word. Can you imagine? We're afraid now to mention the name of Jesus in workplaces. Afraid to speak to someone about Christ if we meet them in the street, in case we get embarrassed if they turn us down. Jesus says, sanctify them. Put your word in them, Father. And they can't walk wrong. They can't walk wrong. Listen, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying this as a condemnation to you, because I'm talking to me. I'm talking to me. Me first. And hence, in John 18, the Lord Jesus standing before Pilate, and Pilate asked him a question. He said to the Lord Jesus, look at him eyeball to eyeball. face to face with him, with the Christ himself, with the Son of God, looking into his eyes. I don't know what that would be like. It's like looking into eternity. Yet human eyes. And this old pagan comes up to the Lord, looking him eyeball to eyeball, and he says to him, "What is truth? What is truth?" You see, Pilate's wife said in Matthew 27 and verse 19, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Pilate's, "Oh, here, hold on." Mrs. Pilate's saying, "Watch yourself here, Mr. Pilate." The Jews are saying, "He claims that he's God." But yet they're saying, "He's a bastard child." Pilate's mind. Pilate's all over the place. Jews say one thing. His wife says another. He comes up to the eyeball of Christ and he looks him square in the face and he says, "What is truth?" "Oh, Pilate, you can't you see? He is truth personified." He says, "I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know, God is known in Deuteronomy 32 and 4 as a God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he, it says. Our Father is a God of truth without iniquity. John 17 and 17, "Thy word, thy logos, is truth." Jesus is the word that was with God and is God. He's the logos of the Father. He's truth. And he says in John 15 and verse 23, and in John 16 and verse 13, he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth," he says. God is truth. God's truth. I close with this scripture, Hebrews 4 and 12. And I close with this. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is at the center of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Hebrew writer is saying here, the word of God is quick. It means it's alive. You know, something can be alive, but just there. Inanimate nearly in its movements. Just there. It's just alive. Well, it's alive. Someone can be alive and lying still in a bed for years. But here it means the word of God is actively alive. The word of God is constantly alive as though in motion. It's truth. See, every time they come against the word of God, it stands before them. Every time the man or woman says, "I'm not a sinner, I don't need saved," here's the truth before you. Every time the child of God thinks to live in an open course of habitual constant sin, the truth of the exegesis of the word of God comes out like a lion from behind a thicket and lays hold on your heart. And he says, "The truth will set you free." Alive. It's powerful. Energy sees. It means it's energy. It's an active energy. And it's sharper. It means it's incisive. It cuts. It's penetrating. But know what it really means? It means the word of God lays bare all self-delusion and moral sophistries. Do you know what a sophistry is? I have to look it up. What is that? Read it, don't know many times. Can any of the English teachers tell me what it is? No. Any of those teachers there tell me what it is? No. You know, they're all looking and saying, "I don't want to shame you, but you see." It is the use of clever but false arguments. Oh, you hear they're debating today. It's all clever, but false arguments. It means fallacious beliefs, deceived or misled, delusive thinking. And hence, we're told here in Hebrews 4 that the Word of God lays aside, it cuts open all this thinking of my truth and all of the things of my feelings, my will, my want, all about me. And it lays it all, cuts it open, and it starts to investigate. This idea of this shows it all up as a lie. It's a discerner of the heart, it says. Discerner of the thoughts, the intents of the heart. You know what the word is there? That's me done. It's the word kritikos. Kritikos. It's where we get our words critic from. You know, you get a book critic or maybe a film critic or a critic just... I have critics all the time. They critique what you say. Critique what you put out. They critique who you are. Kritikos. Gives the idea that it comes and someone comes and starts to go through you all, filter through all what was said, and maybe Esther McVeigh, as we said, all what she said, I was a bit of a kritikos looking through to see, and I was surprised and delighted at what she had said, but looking through it, it analyzes every single part. And the Word of God is a kritikos, analyzes right to the very depths of the heart, the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, right through the inner man and through and into the inner woman, into the heart and soul. It shows them you're wrong. And then this is where men and women will be judged. Have they known the truth, the word, the Logos, the Son of God and his sacrifice? Or have they rejected him? God bless you tonight. Billy, we just come up, please. God bless you tonight.